Thank you. Be seated. Tonight we have come together. Very literally, we can say God has brought us together to celebrate the three greatest treasures in the world provided by Christmas: faith, hope, and love. Historically, Christmas has always brought those who follow Jesus together. And tonight, like his family, we're here. And we have children, as you hear. And I want to remind you of a very important part of the New Testament, where in those days they thought to be around Jesus meant something very sacred, therefore very quiet, and they tried to keep the children away, and Jesus said, "Allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom." And tonight, this service is not so sacred that children aren't welcome. So if they do make a little noise next to you, if they get the wiggles, this is his family. They're welcome. We're glad they came. And boys and girls, we hope that tonight you're going to enjoy celebrating the birthday of Jesus with us, and to sing the carols with us, and to come and love him as we love him with us. Like a cosmic magnet, the message of Christmas takes people from all over the peninsula. And tonight, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we become a family. And every one of us need a family. We were never made to be alone. We were made to have a network of love and support. And this world out there is a very broken place. But here, we might say, for an hour, is an hour of sanity, an hour of normality, an hour that reflects what's coming in the future when the risen Christ returns in his kingdom. We're going to have a foretaste of heaven, I trust, tonight, as a gift from God himself. Now, it's our custom to join pilgrims of the ages and go back and relive the sacred events that describe the birth of our Savior. How many times we've said that only God the Father could have conceived of Christmas. It's a drama understood by children, but we adults, as we get older, sometimes have a little more problems with it, a few more problems. A drama, you see, that involves angels and shepherds, wise men, a virgin, a manger, and a baby who lived and who died and who rose from the dead that we might find life. And as we look at the Christmas story, we discover as adults what a child can accept so easily in faith, we have to process, and it's not quite as easy to grasp. During this hour, we've been praying that the Holy Spirit will enable every one of you who have come here to experience the Christmas story afresh for yourself, to feel the impact of its message not only upon the world, but upon your life tonight, upon your needs, upon right where you are, with the burdens and joys and needs and celebrations that you have. You see, we believe very much that we're not celebrating simply the birth of a baby. Jesus made a promise that where two or three or multitudes gather in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And our greatest sense of expectation tonight is that we are going to meet Jesus, each in our individual way. I can't explain logically how that happens, but if it does, you'll know you encountered Him tonight, and our prayers will have been fulfilled. As I mentioned, we're going to seek to view the Christmas miracle tonight through three immortal windows of faith and hope and love. And so in this spirit of expectation, aware that God brought you tonight for a specific purpose to touch your life, we welcome you to Christmas Eve, the loveliest night of the year. a first window through which I would invite you tonight to seek the miracle of Christmas is the window of faith. Think with me a moment. Have you this month been searching for just that moment when you can feel you finally captured the Christmas spirit? Perhaps you looked for it at a party. You looked for it as you were walking through the mall. You looked for it for that moment when your packages were all wrapped. You've been searching. And somehow you've had some moments. But deep inside, you know you haven't yet quite captured whatever that itch is that says, I'm looking for the spirit of Christmas. Let me suggest that we'll never find Christmas in the decorations of Christmas itself. As beautiful as these trees and choir robes and music and candle are, those are simply responses that we Christians have made to something deeper. And that's our faith that Jesus, the babe, is now a living, reigning, risen Savior, our friend, someone we know and relate with, our life partner. And he holds the hope of the world in his hands, and in that we rejoice and celebrate. And so I'm suggesting tonight that the Christmas miracle is rooted in historical events that require more than logic to comprehend. The birth of Jesus is understood best by faith. Faith rooted in a sense of need that I'm not sufficient to myself, and that somewhere 2,000 years ago, God broke into history to help me to complete what I lacked in my own ability to live with myself and die by myself. For example, what logic can you conjure to explain why God would love you so much that he'd come himself in a helpless baby, born of a virgin, laid in a cattle shed, worshipped by shepherds and kings? What logic would explain how the world is saved by an infant who became a man and took upon himself all the sins you've committed and I've committed, the world's committed, and in some cosmic moment bore those sins and bore them away forever so that you and I could now relate with a holy, righteous God, sinful as we are, covered with the righteousness of this babe who became a Savior? Perceiving the scriptural story of the first Christmas through the eyes of faith makes our exposure to this miracle more than a yearly candlelight service where we come here almost desperate to conjure up some kind of feeling inside. We don't have to work to find Jesus. He's already here tonight with arms stretched out, anxious to wrap us in his love and in his hope and in his salvation. And so through faith tonight, would you listen? Perhaps from a sense of need to this historical event, the most important historical event in the whole calendar of humankind's history. Listen tonight through the window of faith. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Joseph went up from the city of Nazareth to Judea with his betrothed who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. We'd like you to respond and sing a carol with us, the first Noel. And you may be seated. We've suggested that the Christmas story is best understood through the eyes of faith. Let me suggest something else tonight. Christmas cannot totally be communicated in words. It's really something that we need to experience. And tonight, we've come together for what might be called an experience together. And if God in His grace sees fit, He'll touch us with the reality of our risen Lord. And so continuing to look through that window of faith, listen as the story goes on as it was recorded in the New Testament. And when the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In that region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And we read that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, The second window by which we can view the Christmas miracle is the window of hope. I imagine this window speaks to most of us tonight. Hope is best defined as the assurance that something good is about to happen. Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a total fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that had filled the Jewish people with hope that a Messiah was coming. And that hope sustained them in the very darkest times of their bondage and their despair, when it looked from a human standpoint like there was no hope, there was no Savior. But they held on to the spark of God's promise. And that was an anchor that took them through the stormy billows of their history. Other prophecies in the Bible speak of a time when Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, was resurrected as Savior, will come again to visit us. Will invade history at a time determined by God, but this time he will not come as an infant. But we Christians look for him to come in power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that time, every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And that expectation fills us, even in this time of great brokenness and need in the world, fills us with an assurance that something good is going to happen. God has not washed his hands of the world. He has not abandoned us. Tonight, I want you to know that Christmas involves more than a time of closeness with our families, more than these precious moments in God's house of immortal memories, more than warm memories of happy times yesterday. Because if that's all we had, our Christmas indeed would be on shaky ground. We all know time relentlessly snatches people we love away. And every Christmas Eve, there are a few less of us than what we had last year. Many of you lost someone very precious last year. If your Christmas was based upon your physical immortality, think what shaky ground we'd be on tonight. Because our bodies are not immortal, and we know it. Time changes things. It changes us. It changes situations. It changes relationships. The wondrous night, this wondrous night, that brings ecstatic joy to some of us, brings grief and loneliness to others. I imagine tonight there are some of you who, even this week, have perhaps talked of a home dissolving. Some of you this week were saying to yourself, I can't face a Christmas this year without the one I love with me. Perhaps in the last month, some of you have been to a doctor and now know the time of your leaving this body is nearer than you first thought. And so goes this sense of our mortality right in the midst of a joy-filled Christmas Eve. And that either is a threat that robs us of joy, or it points us to a hope that in spite of this truth, this reality, something good is going to happen. And that's really the good news we proclaim tonight. You see, without some kind of hope for tomorrow, hope of seeing our loved ones again, hope beyond our aging bodies, hope greater than some of the colossal problems we face in our personal worlds tonight, hope beyond your fear of death, hope beyond our fears of economic and political collapse, of wars and rumors of wars, hope beyond a world filled with refugees and the hungry, hope beyond feeling maybe tonight as you sit there your life just doesn't count for very much. Without a hope bigger than these needs, I ask you, how can you honestly celebrate Christmas or celebrate anything for that matter? So praise God, tonight we can be realists. Because we've read the Christmas story with faith, we have a hope. Christmas is a window through which we see our Savior standing in the shadows of history, saying to all of us who know and await His return, fear not, I'm coming soon. This promise applies to the end of history, but it applies to you tonight. If tomorrow you walk the valley of death, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. If tomorrow one of your loved ones walks the valley of death and they can no longer hold your hand, Jesus takes their hand. That's what hope is about. And that's what Paul the Apostle describes when he writes about our hope. And he said, our commonwealth is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor crying, neither will there be any more pain. Because our hope says, the former things have all passed away. I wonder, as you are with us tonight worshiping, I wonder what's going on in your heart. Are you caught up in the annual beauty of a Christmas Eve service and its warmth? I'm feeling some of the joy as you watch us, the family of God, worship our Savior on Christmas Eve. Perhaps yearning just a little bit that you were part of us, but you're really here watching rather than responding. Let me suggest, as we look at a third window by which to perceive the story of Christmas, that what we've said about Christmas is really true. It's the most basic truth in the universe tonight. There's nothing more important to you personally than to know Jesus came into this world to save you from your sins, to deliver you from the wages of sin, which is death, and to give you eternal life, and to give you an abundant life now, filled with the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and the things that you search for in so many other directions. And in a very real way, we've geared part of our Christmas Eve service to those of you who are still yet to become part of our Christmas family. And I want to invite you to do something tonight. I want to invite you to let God love you, the third window of Christmas. Because you see, Christmas can be reduced to one word, love. God's love reaching out not to judge you, but to save you, to enfold you in His arms and to bring you back home. God created Christmas so that if you would believe in His Son as Savior, you won't die in your sins, but rather He'll give you everlasting life as a free gift of grace. Jesus, you see, washes us clean from whatever sin we've committed by His death on the cross. We're eternally forgiven. We become members of God's forever family. And so our prayer for you tonight is that don't let another Christmas go by with you as an observer. Respond in faith to something that seems so incredible, the incredible gift of God, namely that He loves you and that Jesus died to save you, and that you can respond and receive that gift by saying, Jesus, I need you and I want you. It's often been said one of the greatest gifts that a parent can give a child, particularly if your children are Christians, is to let them know where you'll be when you move out of this body. There's no greater despair on the part of a Christian child than not to know where their parents are. And you might give them all of the money you can afford this Christmas. You might give them their heart's desire, but you know what they'd like most from you? To hear a confession of Jesus as Savior from your lips. So when it comes time to say goodbye to you, that's not morbid, it will happen one day, they'll know where you are and they can celebrate, because that's what we Christians do at a funeral. We cry, but inside we're also celebrating because we know where we are. And so tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, I claim God brought you here to give you a new beginning, wholeness, eternal life, forgiveness, all because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Every year I read a message about God's love that was put into verse and centered around the Christmas tree. And perhaps as you now are worshiping, you might look at our giant tree and listen as I read the gospel story in verse. You point us, Jesus Christ, to thoughts of God. We see you in a manger carved from a tree. We see you as a young man with hands that reach out to touch hearts that hurt. And your caring reaches out like the strong and kind branches of a gentle tree. Reach out to a wide world to invite road-weary wayfarers to quiet rest. And we see you again hanging on a tree with outstretched arms, taking in the whole world. And from your cross, you show us that God will stop at nothing to save our souls. And so tonight, we celebrate your love, O God, as we celebrate your birth around a twinkling Christmas tree. And we pray our lives like yours, O Lord, may be tall and upright as a pine tree, pointing, reaching, and sharing. Come to that moment when we begin to think about God touching our life right now, doing what He promised to do, and that is to meet us if we gather in His name and to so touch us that suddenly all the message of Christmas begins to speak to us, to me personally. And so we invite you now to let Christmas happen to you. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness. For a little while longer, the light is among you," he said. "Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might become children of the light." My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will now carve into our souls the spirit of Christ's self-giving love. And the final message I want to leave with you is that as we light this candle tonight, this is basically a symbol of what God can do with dead things. Dead hopes, dead marriages, consciences that have died due to too much guilt. It's often been said God works best in a cemetery, the cemetery of our dashed hopes. And how wonderful it would be if in this night tonight, this could be a time of new beginning for you. That as you light this candle, it could be a new resolve on the part of a husband and wife with the power of the Holy Spirit to resurrect a marriage that's done all the time here in this church. A lighted candle could be the break with a habit that's enslaved you for years. A break with fears that are driving you mad. Tonight, we know a candle of wax can't really do anything for you, but if you hold it in your heart as a symbol of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, I can assure you, Jesus can do everything with your needs and with your impossible situations. And so tonight we invite you, let Jesus touch your heart. You see, ever since he came, he's been enabling people to change. He's been giving new beginnings to all kinds of people. And that's what Christmas is all about. Miracles of light and joy and forgiveness. New hope, new beginnings rooted in faith and in hope and in love. And I'm going to suggest that as I light my candle, you pray the Holy Spirit will light whatever candle of new beginnings needs to be lit in your life tonight. And let it shine as you're believing this promise of Jesus. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness.
Thank you.
tonight, we were not able to hold our personal candles. This made it possible for us to hold something even more valuable, and that's each other's hands. We're going to suggest that you lay your bulletins down, anything else you're holding, and I'm going to ask us to make one continuous chain link fence here of love with our hands. We're going to grasp them clear across the aisles, and we're going to sing Silent Night, the first verse we all know, so you won't need a bulletin. And we're going to have all the house lights killed, and we'll focus on Jesus Christ, the silent night of his birth. We'll sing just the first verse over again. Let me remind you that Christmas simply means God became flesh. And John talks about that which we have seen, which we've touched with our hands and our eyes have looked upon continually.